hoping this doesn't make it into the recording, but Jimmy left me a dead battery, so it's always fun to blame Jimmy for technical difficulties that go wrong, especially when he's not here to defend himself. He wouldn't do anything anyway. He just look at me. We have been talking about getting back to church and getting slowly coming out of the shock and the disturbance that has been COVID-19, finding that new normal, finding ways of being able to adjust, but getting back to church and understanding that getting back to church is not merely just us starting to slowly show up to the building to gather and keep social distance, but so that we can all physically be in the same place, worshiping together and praying and doing these types of things. But what does it mean to really get back to church? And one of the things that I want to look at today is the fact that if we're all honest, on some level, great or small, all of us have been overwhelmed. I don't care if you're overwhelmed because you're sick of it being an election season and every other commercial is something about Biden or Trump. I don't care if you're just overwhelmed because you're sick of your kids being in your house nonstop. You know, I was talking to my wife about that. I was like, you know, I mean it. I love my kids, and I love the fact that my wife and kids are home. But sometimes I'm just like, man, go outside, you know. I was so grateful when they finally put the fence up. I'm like, go play with the dog. Do something. 10 minutes. Anything. Because it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming when you've decided, you know, I just got my car painted and I parked, you know, and you walk up and you're like, I forgot my mask. And now you got to turn around and walk back and go get your mask. There's all types of things that can be really, really overwhelming about what we're going through right now. And yet, when we're overwhelmed, you know, we get the cliches, well, you know, you just got to go to God with it or pray about it or remember God. And it's like, you know, that's true, okay? It's not just a cliche. But sometimes we can overlook, well, what exactly does that mean? When you are tired, when you're depressed, when your anxiety is getting the best of you. Because let's face it, some of us don't handle anxiety as well as others. Some of us are going through it in ways that, frankly, we don't even want to talk about. Because we just feel like, you know, I don't want people to judge me. I don't want people to, you know, they don't really understand how it's affecting me. Because if I shared how much pressure and how much anxiety and how much hurt I'm going through right now, if I share about it, they'll just think, well, that's no big deal. Because, you know, we can almost get to that place where it's like we're sharing stories, and it's like, well, hey, I can top you. You know, you think that's bad? Let me tell you how COVID-19 has been affecting me. Let me tell you how hard it is that I can't go see my parents or my son or my brother or my cousin or my friend or my neighbor because of fill in the blank. There's all this anxiety and tension and stress. And yet, as I've said in the past, seems like a broken record almost. I've said this over and over again. This is another opportunity for us as the church. This is another opportunity for us to be better, to be the church that God wants us to be, so that when we do, quote unquote, get back to church, that we're not just coming back the same with the same attitude. And I want to look at an example of this in a very direct way. A story that when we look at the context of it, it applies directly to what it is that we're dealing with right now in this very moment. The title that I've given a lesson today is One Bite at a Time. One Bite at a Time. Because when we're overwhelmed, when we are frustrated, when we look at this daunting task that sometimes we are faced with, we look at the society that we live in today, it can almost feel impossible for us to ever do the work that God wants us to do, because there's just so much sin, there's so much division, there's so much disunity, there's so many problems. And how do you overcome these enormous tasks as a church? How do you overcome these enormous obstacles in your life? The debt that you have to overcome, the health issues that you have to overcome. How do we tackle these things? You do it one bite at a time. There's a saying, how to eat an elephant. Anybody who knows George has said this over and over and over again. He's mentioned this many times. How do you eat an elephant? An elephant is very large. You can't eat an elephant in one setting. You can't just eat an elephant like, no matter how many of us are together, elephants are quite large. And there have been books written about this. No, there's a guy, his name is St. Francis of Assisi. He said, whenever you look at something that appears to be impossible, it's overwhelming, it's a daunting task, you start by doing the things that are absolutely required that you have to get done. The next thing you do is do the things that you know are actually possible that can be done. And then after that, before you know it, you're doing the impossible. When we look at our communities, when we look at our families, when we look at our workplace, when we look at our own lives, there are lots of things that look overwhelming. They may even look impossible. But you don't focus on how big the task is. You start and you go one step. One bite at a time. Not one plate, not one meal, one bite at a time. And you chew and you work at it. As a church, we have to see that getting back to being the church that God wants us to be, having the impact that we want to have, bringing others to Christ starts with us saying, we're going to do this one bite at a time. I want to look at this example I was referring to in Zechariah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, then the angel who walked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, we're going to continue throughout the rest of chapter 4 here, but I want to focus in on this last part in verse 6 here and put this all in the context. What's going on here? Because they're talking about olive branches, and if you read through Zechariah, there's these eight visions that come to him, and it can get really strange and disconnected and disjointed, but we won't get into all that. The point is this. What's happening is the people have been in exile. 70 years, people have been in exile, and their exile is about to come to an end. And what happened was, because of their disobedience, because of their sin, because of their complacency towards sin, they were punished, and the temple was destroyed, and they were pushed out in exile. And now they're in this place where God's saying, hey, guess what? I'm going to let you come back and rebuild this temple. I'm going to let you come back. And you had a lot of people who were older, who had seen. They remember when the temple was there before it was destroyed and pushed into ruins. You had a lot of people who they could remember that. And they're feeling some anxiety because they're saying, man, I don't know how this is going to get done. They still got a little post-traumatic stress from what they saw all those years and decades ago. And then you have young people who they're excited, they're anxious, but they're looking at this like, this is a tall task. There's a lot for us to do. And we hear that God has these promises and that he is ensuring us that he is going to see us through. Because Zechariah, what he's doing is he's telling the people that this is going to work out. God's going to be glorified. That's why he's going to allow you to rebuild the temple. But he puts this very fine point here. And it's a fine point that sometimes, again, it can be kind of cliche. We can say it. We can know it. But we can, in our own lives, overlook it. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying this is a tall task and a very tall order for you to go and rebuild this temple. But you're not going to do it based on man's plans. It's not going to be done because you've got the most skill and you've got a bunch of strong people and you've got all the oxen you need to carry all the materials and you got the best tools. All of those things, you had those before. He's giving them a reminder that by my spirit, because of my spirit, he wants them to conjure up something and be reminded of something that often we too forget. When we walk out here in the world and it's overwhelming and it's taxing and it's burdensome and it's exhausting and tiring, we can forget that those of us who've accepted Christ, those of us that have chosen to follow God until the day we die, we have his spirit. But do you use it? Do you even want to use it? Do you want to surrender and let God's spirit work? Because sometimes we can get so caught up in the strategy and our plans and making sure that we've looked at everything. You know, we've been doing that on Wednesday. We've been talking about making plans and how we as a church need to plan, how we need to plan things out in our lives. None of it works if our plans are not always in concert with God's Holy Spirit that he has freely given us. Our plans will fail or succeed based on our reliance on the Spirit of God. And you know, you think, well, how do you do that, right? You do it one bite at a time. You do it one moment at a time. You do it one thing at a time. You say, well, what's going on in my life? I feel stressed. I feel there's so much going on. I can literally write out a couple dozen things that every day are bothering me. There is no end in sight. I can't make them stop. And how do I deal with this? How do I confront this? You confront it one moment at a time. God, allow your spirit to order my steps, to guide my thinking. Well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. Well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how to approach this situation. You ever had that where it's like, I need to talk to somebody. I need to confront them. I deal with this probably 30 times a day. I need to talk to somebody. I don't know why it is. I guess that's just, it comes with being me. It's like uncomfortable conversations. And it's like, how do you confront an uncomfortable conversation? Well, what do I say? And, well, how do I start the conversation? Or should I, you know, approach it this way or that way? And sometimes the first thing that you need to do is say, God, help me. Help me get my heart in the right place. Not to just have the right words, but to have the right response to whatever comes of it. Zechariah is telling them what God has put on his heart to tell them. He says, no, not by might nor by power. We're not going to be able to bring souls to Christ by plans and strategy and programs and committees and just by being involved in activities of church. Just coming back here to the building and worshiping together, all of us, is not going to make the difference if we don't involve God's Spirit. You know, this right here, I've always loved this picture. And there's different variations of this picture. But I love it because, first of all, I like the imagery of this. I like Dalmatian, first of all. And I'm not sure what this other little one is. But here's the thing. You know, there's that term that says it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. So often, we look at things like this and we understand, you know, that you don't judge a book by its cover. You don't approach every situation and think, well, you know what? This person's bigger, so naturally they're going to win. You know, we've seen enough sports. We've seen enough fights and boxing matches, and we've seen enough competition. We understand that you can't just judge a book by its cover and just assume that because something is bigger that the smaller person, the smaller thing can't win. You've seen the spirit, the fight that comes up in certain people. You think, oh, man, that old man doesn't stand a chance. We know this, but sometimes we forget that that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That it makes us, though we may seem small, though we may seem outnumbered, though certain things may seem impossible. I thought about this in context, thinking about this church, this congregation, and in doing kind of an assessment, thinking there are needs and there are holes and there are areas of concern and there are problems. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, you can look at all the problems and they can seem like a giant. It can seem like there's no way out. Zechariah, we're going to continue to look at this and how we overcome. We'll pick it up again in verse 7. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again, I ask him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. We see here something very important that shouldn't get overlooked. He says, do not despise the day of small things. See, you think about important days, and I mention this because, as I told you, me and Dennis, we share a birthday on the 17th coming up here. And you know what? For the other almost 7 billion people on the planet, kind of a day of small things coming up on Saturday. Maybe, I don't know, you got a favorite college football game or something coming up. But you know what? That not such a small day for me and Dennis, right? You know, 17 comes up. In fact, it's even bigger for Dennis because he's had a whole lot more. He's seen a lot. It's a big deal when you have a birthday. I mean, it's a big deal for me. I'll be 45. But Dennis is like, look, man, I'm in my 70s. Okay? Every day, every birthday, it's not such a small thing anymore. Think about those days that are really significant and important to you. You know, we were talking about Mark and Darlene. They have an anniversary coming up on Wednesday. For everybody else, it's just Wednesday. It's a big day for them. It's not a small day for them. That's a milestone. It means something. There's a lot of victory in that. That means God has allowed them and their family to not just survive, but to shine. Have you met their kids? Think about certain days. And I bring this up and I mention this because sometimes we can diminish ourselves to a point where we don't think that we're very important. We don't think very much of what it is that God is doing for little old us. And then when we approach those tasks, those seemingly impossible and insurmountable feats, when we think about how, you know what, I really am concerned because my mom or my son or my sister or my whoever it is, I want them to know God. I want them to give their life to Christ. But I don't know, what can I do to help? What can I do? And we almost forget to pray because we think it's a small thing. Like, well, God's got bigger stuff to deal with right now than little old me. God's got bigger stuff to do than worry about, you know, this little small insignificant day. So I'm not going to trouble him. I'm not going to bother the Holy Spirit. He says, who dares despise the day of small things? This is a vision, and it ties in all the most of the prophets. What you'll find is that most of this is tying into a foreshadowing of what you see with the day of Christ approaching. How much smaller can you get than being born to modest means, young couple, came in on a donkey? No big deal. You know, the three wise men, they come from far and wide to greet him and bring these gifts. But to everybody else, it was just an ordinary day. Just a starry night. No big deal. We've seen the stars many times. But think about the day that Jesus was born. How, for so many, it was just a day of small things. I think of how, and I was thinking back and remembering certain milestones, certain days that I had in my life that were important to me. You know, I think of things like, you know, because again, we can get so caught up in our own insurmountable troubles, we can forget how significant it is. Think about when you were baptized. Think about that day, what it meant to you to be free and confident and knowing that your sins were forgiven. That, like we've been talking about with heaven, that's what is in your future. That you don't have to worry about whatever happens because you know that you've been forgiven, that Christ paid the price. Think about, like I said, think about when you were married. You know, because for everybody else, it may have just been Saturday. You know, it was, let me cut the grass. You know, I remember when my wife and I got married, there was a gigantic bike show in Atlanta. Completely just, it was a car and bike show. And it messed up traffic. It messed up traffic so bad, I won't even tell you how late my wife was, but I'll just say it like this. I don't flinch. I don't get worried about most things. I was a little concerned she was that late. I was wondering. I was thinking, well, maybe not. I don't know. I don't know where she was. We're talking hours. That's how bad the traffic was. But for everybody else, it was the bike show. It was, I got to get to the grocery store and get the things for the kids because they got to. See, here's the thing. That day of small things for that small church, for that small person. See, Jesus and his life and his ministry and what Jesus did for us on the cross, it was a very small thing for so many people. But it was huge for us. We need to be encouraged, and we need to understand that in getting back to the church, some of the changes that we think, well, man, I need to do this differently, and I know I need to work on this thing. See, we may think of it as a small thing for us, but it's a very big deal for somebody else. I told you all the story about the guy, his name is Steve Berry. I was teenager, angry, upset, hurt, confused, whatever. He just comes up to me after church and says, "Hey, what's wrong? Are you okay?" He studied the Bible with me. Eventually, he baptized me. Completely changed my life. But it was a Wednesday midweek devotional that he showed up to after work, tired, and instead of going home and getting to bed early or watching some TV, no, he came to church, and he saw me, and he pulled me aside. Changed my life forever. There are some life-changing opportunities for each and every one of us that are out there. But do we despise the small things? Do we rely on the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? No, actually, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that something that can seem so small for me, that little small mustard seed, I know that that thing can sprout up and be great. Some of us need to go home and have a conversation. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Call your grandson, call your uncle, call your mom, call your brother, call your whoever. Some of us need to sit down and talk to somebody in our household. And we're looking at it thinking, yeah, but this is just one of those things on the list. This is just one more bite in the elephant. This is one more chunk that I got to chew, and it's tough. Maybe it's a little gamey. Maybe it didn't have enough gravy on it. It's a problem, right? It's just one more bite. But are we approaching that with the attitude that when I approach each and every last one of these situations with the Holy Spirit, with God behind my back, not just saying, go do this out of obedience, but he's literally cheering you on. Last Saturday, we had a belt testing in karate. Kids over at Premier Martial Arts, and they did belt testing. And it's interesting because I'm usually not particularly nervous or worried about whether or not the kids are going to do well, because they do. They do great. But just being there, I wasn't just looking at my son and my daughter as they're doing their belt testing and thinking, you know what? I hope they don't mess up. Or they better do what they were told to do. I'm literally cheering with anticipation as they go through and they demonstrate what they've mastered in karate. God is watching us as we take each bite, as we take each opportunity, as we take each moment and we give it to him. Some of us need to call our son or our daughter or our cousin or our friend or our neighbor or our coworker. We need this week to have that conversation. We need to pull them aside and not look at it as though we're so small and insignificant that it won't matter. You know, when you think about building the temple, many of the people, they had roles. We did this several years ago when we were talking about the rebuilding of the temple and we looked through Nehemiah. But each clan, each group had their one particular part of the wall and the gate. And it seems so insignificant, and it seems so small until you step back and realize, you know what? Even here at the Dover Church of Christ, even though I'm at a distance and I'm still not healthy enough, my immune system won't allow me to be in the fellowship all the time, even your small part will make a difference. But do you believe that God wants you to make a difference? Do you honestly believe that God wants you to be instrumental in saving that person's life? Do we really trust in the Holy Spirit enough that says, you know what? I know the plans that I have may seem small. I know these things that are overwhelming and they seem so huge. Do I really believe that God's going to make it enough? I want to close with a few questions. What small thing have you given up on praying for or seeking out because others consider it insignificant? You know, I point this out because sometimes It's not just us, that internal voice where we talk ourselves out of doing the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we look at it and we look at what other people are doing and we think, well, you know what? I'm not the preacher and I'm not in leadership. So what I'm going to do is so insignificant, it's so small that we've allowed ourselves to give up praying for those things. When we go through the announcement, we look at the prayer list. Sometimes we don't even bother to offer, and I don't mean it just to put it and publish it in the bulletin, but I mean sometimes we don't even consider it worthy to pray for because we consider it to be so small. You know, I've written off this dream that I had. I've written off this idea that I can matter, that God and what He can do in my life will matter. I've given up on praying for this thing because other people just kind of walk on by and they see nothing. What have you given up on that God's saying, no, I don't want you to give up on that small thing, because you know what? That small thing back then, all those, what was it, 2,500 years ago? That small day, that seemingly insignificant thing could have brought about so much change and impact. But do you believe in it? Am I able to see beyond and invest in things that may not have immediate impact on my life today, but ultimately glorify God? What we find about the temple and this idea of them coming back after being in exile and they're going to rebuild this temple, what we find is none of their plans actually materialized the way that they expected them to. Anybody who's ever planned anything in life knows that they normally don't happen the way we expect them to. But are we able to invest? And I say this in particular, I'm going to be very direct. There's many of us who know that there are areas and things in this congregation that need to be done. And guess what? I have some good news and some bad news for you. Which one you want first? I'll give you the bad news first. Bad news is some of us are not going to be alive long enough to see it. Some of us are not going to be able to see what's going to happen with the investment that we're putting in today. We know that there are young people out here aimlessly in our communities, in this neighborhood, that need a relationship with God that can't be reached. There are some young parents out here who need all types of help and guidance and wisdom. They need this church. And the investment that we're going to have to put into making this church what it needs to be so that there will be something for people to get back to. There were a lot of people who started working on that temple that were not allowed to see it. All they had was the memories of the previous temple that was destroyed before they were pushed off in exile. But do we have the vision? Do we have enough trust in God? Can we see beyond what's right in front of us and understand that this is a worthwhile and worthy task because it's going to glorify God? There's a lot of people that paved the way for Christ to come, and they never saw that glory in their physical lives, but they did it understanding that that glory was worthwhile because of what Christ did for all of us. Am I able to see beyond and invest in things beyond today? Are your plans made clearer and easier because of the Spirit? Do you call on the Spirit when an issue arises, or does He have a seat at the table for the planning? I ask the question in this way because sometimes, you know, it's like we call on the Holy Spirit when we get in trouble. We want God's Spirit to move when we're in crisis. We're looking for God. We are desperately seeking God to fix it. And what God is saying is, no, I want to be the center of the plans. I want to be there at the planning meeting. I want to be there at the start. I want to have something to say about how we built this temple from the ground up. Nothing moves forward without God. Nothing moves forward without His Spirit, without His blessing. Do we start that way? Or does it take problems and trauma and being overwhelmed? Does the problem have to get as big as an elephant before we allow God's Spirit to have His way? At what point is the Spirit getting involved? And finally, which small part of the temple requires my attention if it is to be rebuilt? How can we ensure the Spirit is leading my efforts? You know, going back to what I was just saying a few minutes ago, each and every last one of us has a piece of the temple. Just like they all did. When we talk about getting back to church, we're not all going to be walking around here wearing masks and, you know, forever and sitting, you know, 10 and 12 feet apart from everybody. We're not going to all be like this forever. At some point, you'll be able to give me a hug. I'll let you know when. But it won't be today. Maybe Sharice can give me a hug. But the rest of you, just give me a bump or we'll, you know, because we got to stay safe. But this isn't going to last forever. At some point, when we're all gathering back here and we don't have the same restrictions and the same fears and the same concerns, at some point, when we all get back to the church, when we're all back to gathering in mass, we have to ask ourselves, what part of the temple am I responsible for? What part of the temple is God saying, I actually want you to do this? I'm looking for you to be responsible for this. I don't generally like to name drop, but I'm going to name drop today because one of the things I appreciate, and I saw this a couple weeks ago, but even like today, like I enjoy teaching people about the Bible, but the one thing I'm not is a professional teacher. Like I don't just teach in a classroom setting like that. And I enjoy watching my wife when she works, doing her Zoom classes and working with all of her kids, working with their speech. But one of the things that was so impressive today was as I'm sitting here in Sunday school, and Curtis is up here, and it was interesting because all these years I've known Curtis, I could see why he is a teacher and I'm not. Even his planning was like, wow. Man, I feel kind of small all of a sudden. Like it was great to see. It was like, it was masterful the way that he was able to construct his plan and put it together. And here's why that's important. Here's why that matters. Because that's a skill set that he has. That's his part of the temple. That is something that he does, and he has worked hard. It isn't like he just woke up one day and was like, oh, I'm a great teacher. He did not come out of the womb that way. That took some hard work. That took some education. That took some certification. That took some classes. That took some failures. There's a lot of things that went into him becoming the teacher that he is. Not only do we as a church need to take advantage of people like Curtis teaching, but we need to look at that example and say, you know what? Okay, fine. I don't necessarily want to get up and preach in front of people all, you know, every Sunday. That's not really my calling. Or I may not be the one who can go out and do what Steve and Janet did and serve by giving out clothes. But there is something that you can do to rebuild the temple with God's help. Here's another little thing. Curtis will tell you, he doesn't exactly just enjoy being up in front of people either. Every day I get up here and preach, I have to do it with the Holy Spirit because I will fail. It will not be successful. It doesn't matter what the words are. But I take it seriously, and I understand that it is necessary. We all have a necessary bite that we have to take out. We all have a necessary chunk that we have to chew. That elephant gets slowly but surely We eat away. How do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? Every time George says that, it reminds me to get to work on my part. But getting to work on my part starts with saying, not by my planning, not by my education, not by my skills, not by my charm, not by my good looks, not by any of those things, not by anything that I feel like I have in abundance, but by the Holy Spirit. We have to rely on God's Spirit. We have to pray and say, God, allow your Spirit to help me do my small part so that as we get back to the church, we can actually get back to being the church that God expects. A church that can actually have a great impact on this community, on our neighborhoods. It starts by going back to God and allowing His Spirit to have His